we are in the midst of studying stress, anxiety, and depression, why Christians experience it, why they do not need to experience it. Follow with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to the teacher, that is God the Holy Spirit, that he'll open our eyes and our ears to the things that he would have us to see, things that he would continue to be in prayer for one another, as we are beckoned by Paul. When others walk in the power of the Spirit, so many things happen in our lives. Continue to remember to be in prayer. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when you reconciled us to the moment of faith, the person of Jesus Christ, and to the point, Father, that you leave us here on earth, you have not designed for us a life filled with stress and depression, anxiety, but heavenly pain and peace and love from Galatians 5. But experientially, Heavenly Father, so many Christians are experiencing. So many Christians are going to man for the solution, to doctors, physical physicians, for drugs and treatment. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will now open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and why we experience stress in our life and why we experience depression. It can be avoided in our lives. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes and will protect us from the powers of darkness. Satan desires to keep us in stress. Protect us, Heavenly Father, even from our own flesh. It seeks to usurp control. Amen. It's been a couple of weeks since we have been able to study here. Last Wednesday evening, we were finishing up our study of a land divided, what's going on in the Middle East. And so let's begin by looking at Romans chapter 6. I'm not going to introduce it with some preliminary remarks because there's some dynamic things I want to deal with tonight in dealing with stress, anxiety, and depression. One of the great causes, not the only one, but one of the great causes of stress and depression in our life is personal sin. And so I want to, we'll end kind of in a study of that or looking at it, not really a prolonged study, but looking at it from that perspective. But let's look at Romans chapter 6, and what we're in the midst of looking at, to remind you, those of you that are here, those that listen to tapes, you just go from one tape to the next, but it's been a couple of weeks for us, and we've been stressed out over a lot of things since then. And so we need to be reminded. We have looked at our flesh nature, and we have seen five principles from Scripture that describes our flesh nature. We saw in Ephesians that it is continually being corrupted. That's our flesh nature. Then we saw in Jeremiah that it is deceitful above all else. We saw in Jeremiah that it is also incurably wounded. Then we saw that our flesh nature is full of evil. And finally we saw that it is insane. Then we looked at Romans chapter 7, where Paul, as a believer, comes to the conclusion, O wretched man that I am, who will set me free? And what we're seeing is what God has done with the old flesh nature is that he creates us a new heart, a new spiritual creation. That God is now going to try to create a new person. And that's what we're looking at in Paul's, we're answering Paul's cry in Romans 7 that, oh, wretched man that I am. These are the things that we're looking at. In fact, just by way of going, look at Romans chapter 7, verse 23. Romans verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And what God has done, the first thing that God has done is to create us a new spiritual heart, a new being. So let's look now at Romans chapter 6, and we're looking in Romans 6:3, just reading now. We're actually studying verse 6, but we'll read from verse 3 to get a perspective of these things, and then we will get to verse 6, which is our study. Verse 3, Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? Now, this is where you start on who and what you are, that we have been baptized in His death. In other words, we are identified with Jesus Christ in His death. And even before we get to the knowing in verse 6, or do you not know? We do not know this experientially, because experientially we are still the wretched in chapter 7 and verse 24 there. So this is something that we've already noted how we're going to come to know this, not experientially until we start experiencing the reality of this. All right. Verse 3, we are identified with Christ in His death. Therefore, dealing with now the points, therefore, we have been buried with Him. If we're identified with Him in His death, we have been buried with Him. Why? In order that, as Christ was raised from the dead, so we're dead, buried with Him, and now as Christ is raised up, the resurrection of Christ, in order that, as Christ was raised from the dead, so, in like manner, we also walk in the newness of life, in a new life. Not that old wretched self that we've been carrying around since our physical birth, but now a new life. For, explanatory, since we died with Him, we are resurrected with Him. Okay, there's that principle. We died with Him. And believer, this is at the beginning of our understanding of why you do not have to experience stress and depression in your life. And the beginning of understanding that begins with understanding who and what you are. Because as we're going to see, one of the biggest causes of stress in our life is we're not clear on who we are. And we try to do things that are contrary to who and what we are. We try to control everything. We try to find happiness in things. And all of that is going to result in stress and anxiety and depression in our lives. So we're finding out who we really are in Christ here. For, explanatory now, explaining what we just seen, since we died with Him, we are resurrected with Him. Now, why is that true? In order that our body of sin will be done away with. Now, why is that important? In order that, henceforth, we're no longer slaves to sin. For, explaining this now, he who has died is free of sin. Now, to advance the thought from all of this, since we died with Christ, we live with Christ. Now, we begin for our study tonight, knowing this. Now, we've already covered this, but pick it up now. Knowing this, knowing what? Knowing this truth. Knowing the truth of who we are in Christ. And again, very important, this is not known experientially. It's not known experience. Very interesting. Last night I was driving either to church or home, I can't remember what, and happened to flip through. I'm one of those people that just sits and flips through on the radio and hit this preacher, and well-known across the country, so I know people heard it all across the United States. He's one of those that's well-known. And he was talking about, well, once you're saved, the minute you're saved, everything has changed. Your desires are all changed, and everything has changed immediately. And he just went on and on. And I got mad, but I stayed because I wanted to hear just how this thing is presented. And this happens to a lot of Christians. Well, that isn't happening to me. So something must be wrong. I must not really be saved. I didn't have that glory feeling when I was saved. And boy, I didn't start breathing different air and have a lot of different desires and all of this thing immediately. So I must not really be saved. This is one of the great horrors of Lordship salvation. It's evil. It's so wrong. You're not going to know this experientially, people. And if you're sitting there wondering, well, whose truth are they? I mean, look at Romans 7, where Paul says, "O wretched man that I am as a believer." If what somebody else is saying is the moment that we became a new spiritual creature, everything, and boy, our desires, and we all of a sudden have all this knowledge and all of this, Paul wouldn't have said that. He would have said, "Oh, what a wonderful person I am." But he didn't say that. He's at the beginning of a journey and he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Because this is not known experientially. And that's why a lot of Christians experience stress and depression. Because experientially, I'm not who and what the Bible says I am in Christ. I'm not this righteous, holy, wonderful person. And so there must be something wrong with me. I'm not deserving. I don't earn it. I know I'm no good. And these types of things, that leads to a lot of problems. And then your friends tell you you're no good. And then you start doubting your salvation. And all the things, all the horrible things start coming in. This is not known. Let me just tell you from the Scriptures. This is not known experientially right away. Oh, wretched man that I am. This becomes to be known. Knowing this, how do we know it? By faith in the Holy Spirit. And then I'm going to show you, as you walk by faith in the Spirit, you will start knowing these things experientially. You will know who you are in Christ experientially. But it's going to take some time. It's going to take some time in that becoming a reality. And I'll show you some passages that support that. Now, he says, knowing this truth, that our old self was crucified with Him. Now, that is what God did. Several lessons ago, we asked the question, what does God do with our old flesh nature? He doesn't try to make it better. God creates us a new heart, a new spiritual creation. And what God does is He buries, crucifies. What does crucify mean? It means to kill. He kills that old wretched nature. God doesn't try to make it better. He simply kills it, does away with that old nature. It's no longer of any importance. So that our old self, and we've already spent a lot of time with self and old, what all that means. And our old self was crucified with Him. Now look what it says. In order that our body of sin might be done away with. And with it, people, when it's done away with, as we're going to see, when this starts to become experiential reality to you, stress, anxiety, and depression also start being done away with. That's why the more that you and I will learn to walk in the Spirit, and where we started this in Colossians chapter 3, setting our sight to the things that are eternal, where Jesus Christ sits. Setting our mind to those things that are in heaven, those things that are eternal, not the things related to the earth that we get so upset about, the things that are eternal. Then the more we're able to do that in the Spirit by faith, then the more stress and depression over the things related to the earth start drifting away and not control us any longer. That in order that our old self was crucified with Him, that in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that, now when it's done away, look what it says, that henceforth we should no longer be slaves to sin. And so this is what Paul is saying. Who will set me free? Here's where it'll really fit for you again. Look, just turn the pages, it's so close. Look at that 7:24 again. See? What we just said, henceforth no longer a slave to sin. Paul says in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of his death, of this death? So here we're looking at it in chapter 6. Now, you might say, well, if he understood in 6, why did he get so disoriented in chapter 7? Well, he's writing this out after all of the fact of everything. And this isn't written in chronological order in that sense. Now, chapter 8 will be coming off of the question, and I'll show you that experientially. But look at verse 24 in chapter 7. Wretched man that I am, this is as a believer, who will set me free from the body of this death? Who will liberate me? Now, continuing our look. No longer be slaves to sin anymore. It's over now. It's been crucified. Henceforth. So we're no longer slaves. Be slaves. Now, I want to no longer be slaves to sin. Being a slave denotes purpose. Now, knowing this truth, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our old body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. In other words, servants of sin. That body of sin might be done away with. That body of sin be done away with. This goes with the previous phrase. It was being first crucified with this result, done away with. That this body of sin may be done away with. I want to talk to you about the Greek for a moment. We don't get too heavy in this, but we want to hear for a moment. This is the aorist, passive, subjunctive of the verb, Greek verb, to collation, be done away with. That is, the verb means to cease, to cause to cease. Paul uses this verb. This is important. That's why I'm slowing down for you. Paul uses this verb. People, this is important to you. This is every time you experience stress in your life or depression, we want to understand it. This is what Paul is doing now. Paul uses this verb to signify more than hindrance or even cessation from outward activity. Paul uses this verb for more than just the stopping or the ending of outward activity. With Paul, it denotes a complete, not a temporary, not partial, a complete ceasing. When you walk by the flesh, by that old self, by the body of sin, you in effect have resurrected that old self who has died. You brought it back to life. And now you're going to experience stress and depression which will come from living in that realm. Why is it done away with? Because God knows something very important about us. This is important. The old self, the body of sin, crucified, done away, so that you will be set free. People, you have to kind of look at this passage and looking at yourself in being in two beings, if you please. There is your old flesh. We call that the old nature, which is called the carnal nature. The heart, we saw this in the Old Testament, called the heart, the old heart. So there's a lot of designations for this, but also in you is this new spiritual creation, the new man, the new heart that is given to you by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when you and I can make a decision. Let's say we are walking in the new spiritual creation, and therefore that means we are walking by faith in the Holy Spirit who gives us power and life, gives us life. The Holy Spirit's in the life-giving business. We saw that in the Gospel of John. Now, you decide, you're walking along, and you decide, you know what? I'm going to stop walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to bring back to life, I'm going to resurrect my old self. You know why? Because, boy, I feel comfortable in that old self. So I'm going to resurrect it. And the moment you resurrect it, guess what happens? Stress, anxiety, and depression eventually going to start working their way back into your life. They go along with this. Now, I forgot. I didn't go back and look over all my notes. But I'm sure we've done it here, and so I will not elaborate the illustration because Paul does it in Romans. But if we could relate this, to make it very clear, if we could relate this old flesh nature that we have from our physical birth up to the point where we accepted Christ as Savior, if we could relate that to like a first marriage in analogy. This is our first marriage, and Paul does this in Romans. It's our first marriage. Now, let's call this new spiritual creation our new marriage. We have married here a second time. Now, in our first marriage, and we divorce. Since the body of Christ is the bride of Christ and all that, we'll take ourselves as the woman. So we have divorced this man, this old man, and we've married the new man, and we'll put down Jesus Christ. We've married the new man, Jesus Christ. Well, we're going along, and every now and then what we decide we want to do is we're going to go look up our old first husband. We're going to go look him up. This is exactly what we're doing. And those of you who had a horrible divorce and a horrible first marriage, you can just imagine, boy, how stupid. See? But this is what we do. We want to go back and we find that first husband. And we resurrect him. We wake him back up and bring him back into our lives. And then stress, anxiety, and depression set in. Oh, now I remember why I divorced you. Now I remember what a bum you are. I got to get out of here. So we go back into the newness of life. And the newness of life, which is talked about in our passage, we get back into the Spirit-filled life, into this, and that by faith. We go back to faith in the Spirit, and now we go back to walking in the new man, in the power of the Spirit, and God starts pouring in peace and joy and love and the fruit of the Spirit and things. Now, if you can imagine this, this is what we do all day long. Sometimes Christians feel very, well, what's wrong with me? Because all day long, we're resurrecting the old husband. Then we remember why we're with him. So we want to go back and get back into the Spirit-filled life. And almost as soon as we get back and start walking, wait a minute. Let me go back and try that first husband again. We go back and we resurrect him. Then we go back over here and we resurrect a new life. Our whole life has been resurrecting. We can't walk in the new life. And then slowly what you want to do is, maybe today you'll spend 5 minutes in the new life. That's great. My prayer is that every Christian will experience 10 minutes of walking in the Spirit by faith before they die. Not all will, by any means. But before leaving planet Earth, I hope that all Christians get to experience 10 minutes in the power of the Spirit. But, so today you spend 10 minutes walking by faith, just trusting Him. And tomorrow, wow, 13 minutes. And then the next day you actually can put together 20 minutes. And the Spirit starts pouring in and starts maturing and developing the fruit of the Spirit. And the more that happens, the more you see stress and depression leave. It's not there anymore. And the more you start seeing yourself daily, start thinking about things that are above, things that are eternal. You see yourself starting to love the Scriptures. I want to learn the Scriptures. If you're listening to tapes, I want to listen to tapes. I want to go where the truth is taught. You see yourself wanting to pray. You see yourself starting, these things are supernaturally starting to happen in your life. And then pretty soon you see your whole scale of standards of values start changing. You're now valuing those things that are eternal, those things that are above. And so the things that brought you stress and depression are no longer even important to you. They're not important. And if they're not important, they're not going to bring you stress. Yesterday, your financial status, your social status, your loneliness, problems, things you didn't have, things you wanted, on and on and on. People wouldn't do what you wanted. You had to control everybody. You start seeing, you know, those things don't bother me anymore. Boy, this is really weird. I don't get all bent out of shape anymore. I'm not all straight. Boy, I remember not long ago I would have been crying or throwing a temper tantrum or wanting to control everybody and everybody had to do it my way. Boy, it's really weird. I don't have to do that today. Well, what's happening is you're walking more and more in the new man. Then what I want to show you is you start knowing these things we're studying in Romans experientially. But people don't think just because you learn, you read, and you can understand the Bible intellectually, that all of a sudden it's going to have this, you're going to be brand new and have this whole thing, all this understanding in 1 minute. No, you're not. The reality of this is why Paul calls the hope of righteousness. He's not talking about eternity, and he's not talking about salvation. We are imputed perfect righteousness at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. But experientially, we have the hope of righteousness. That if I will walk by faith in the Spirit, God will give me a righteous life. He will give me the joy and the peace and all these wonderful things that the fruit of the Spirit. But they're going to take this time. It isn't going to happen. So that we want to see here. So this is what's going on in this old body. Sin is crucified, done away with, so that we are set free. Look, set free that we are no longer be slaves to sin. From here on. This is from the moment you believe in Christ as Savior and you start walking by faith and you start seeing it experientially in your life. No longer a servant to sin. Now, what does this refer to? Being a servant or a slave to sin does not mean slaves to the acts of sin. Now, stay with me. Let me ask you, does this mean slaves to the acts of sin? No. This refers to what has been referred to as the old self, or to the body of sin. When it says servants of sin or slaves to sin, it means slaves or servants of that body of sin, that nature, that sin nature that prefers to do its own will rather than submit to the will of God and walk by faith. Slaves to sin, deprived of freedom, deprived of living who you are in Jesus Christ. What deprives you from living who you are in Jesus Christ? When you choose to live by this old nature. When you decide to be a servant of the old nature. See, let's go back to the analogy. The woman decides, I'm going to be a servant of my former husband. And let's just be crass about it. I'm going to go to bed with him. I'm going to please him. I'm going to be a servant of him. Because he represents this body of sin, this old nature. And I'm going to go back and I'm going to please him. And then while we're in the midst of pleasing him, stress starts setting in, anxiety and depression and all the desires and lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and all these things start happening and we're all twisted up inside. And now I remember why I got out of this marriage. I remember now why I left. So we leave that and we get out of that bed and we go over here and we resurrect the new person that we are in Jesus Christ. So we are set free. If we want to look at it, a divorce decree. When the state decrees the divorce in a court, okay, it's over. It's over! And all of a sudden, where are you then 2 nights later? You're back with the guy you just divorced. I'm picking on us as being the bride of Christ, the woman. Wait a minute, the court said you don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to please him anymore. That's over. We have voluntarily gone over to his house so that we can please him. We did it voluntarily. Even though he's dead. He's dead to us. The courts have decreed it. It's over. But I want to go over there. I want to go over there. And I'm going to try to please him. That's what we do with our sin nature. Our old nature. The flesh nature that we've had since birth. I want to please it. I want to serve it. But we're no longer served. That has been dead. That is dead. Crucified. So when you choose to live by the old nature, when you choose to live by Satan's lie, by performance, rather than by faith, this is why so many Christians, this is one of the bottom lines why so many Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression. Christ has set you free. That's the reality. Please look with me at Galatians chapter 5. If you go in your Bibles, we're doing Romans. If you keep going, you'll come to 1 and 2 Corinthians. Those are two letters written to the Corinthians. Then you'll come to Galatians. It's a very short epistle by Paul. It's the first epistle written by Paul. We've got a series on the study of the book of Galatians. It's one of the most crucial studies because it has the ground of all the seed of all of Paul's teaching in these six chapters. It is powerful, the book of Galatians. But let's just look, if you will, for a moment, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom. Now, Christians ask you, so what is it talking about, freedom? Is it talking about freedom from communism? No. We're not silly. Is it talking about freedom from some tyrannical force in history of man? No. We're talking about freedom from in history of the church, of Genghis Khan, or the emperors of Rome? No. But what's it talking about? Look what it says. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. What he set you free of is what we're talking about, in part. How about this old body of sin? He's talking about here about the yoke of slavery. Let's read the whole verse. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Where does stress, anxiety, and depression come from? Slavery. Stand firm. What does that mean? Let's stay with our analogy, because to me it communicates in our society. Don't go back to your former husband. Stand firm. Stand firm. Don't go back to him. Yeah, you're going to want to in the middle of the night. Yeah, I want to go back. I have some good times with my former husband. In other words, with the flesh nature. Stand firm. Don't go back. Don't go. And another thing he's talking about to the yoke of slavery, it's the law. And what is the law? The law is performance. Don't go back to a performance standard. That's why you were so stressed out. That's why depression came in. Don't go back to a performance standard. Don't go back to where everybody's opinion can make or break you. Don't go back to the body of sin. Stand firm. Now this is what, verse 1 is what Christ has done for you experientially. Again, to just make my point, our old flesh was crucified with Christ, buried, done away with, that the new life be resurrected in Christ. But it's like being divorced. He has set us free positionally. Positionally, you're like the woman who the courts have divorced from this man. You are free of him. Don't go back to bed with him. Don't go back with him. Stand firm. You've been set free. We've been set free of the flesh nature. We've been set free of all of its desires. We've been set free of the Mosaic law. We've been set free of Satan's lie of my self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me. People, you've been set free of that positionally. But notice it says, again, don't go back. Why does it say that? Because you can go back. You can resurrect the old nature. That's what we'll call it, a resurrection. You can resurrect the old nature anytime you want. It's just like a divorce. That old husband's, the ex-husband, standing around right around the corner. Anytime she wants him, he's there. Just ask the whistle, he'll come in. No flesh nature, just resurrect him. He'll come back. Want to be under Satan's lie? Just resurrect it. But he says, stand firm, because your position is you're free. It's dead. It's over. So do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. This is what Christ did for us experientially. You might even know it from Scripture, but never experience it. Yes, you're saved. Yes, you are in Jesus Christ. But what I want in this series is for you to experience who you are in Christ, to live who you are in Christ, to enjoy who you are in Christ. And if you will do that, you will find stress and depression going away, drifting away. How am I going to do that experientially? All right, I read this and I know, but I want it to be a reality in my life. How can I have Romans 6 and these things we're studying be a reality in my life? Who I am in Christ, this new spiritual creation that God has given me. I know how to resurrect the old. Now tell me how to walk in this newness of life that I've been raised up with Christ. All right, what you want to do is look with me at 2 Corinthians. Go backward now in the 2 Corinthians and turn to me to chapter 3. Stop at chapter 3. As you make our way back toward Romans, we'll stop at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 so that you can see how to do this experientially. I hope that I'm used the word now enough so that y'all are becoming familiar with the concept of experientially enjoying who you are in Christ. That's what I want you to do, so that you won't experience, won't have to have the burden of stress and depression over things that happen in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now here Paul is talking about our experiential life. So let's look what he says now. Verse 17, now. See the word now? Now that you are positionally set free, now that you are positionally a new creation in Christ, now that you are positionally, you crucify the old self, all of that's done now. Now that that has happened, now the Lord of your life, is the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there liberty. There is liberty. So how am I going to live this new life now that I have? Walking by faith in the Spirit. living in the Spirit. He gives life. You want to walk in this new life now? Well, the Holy Spirit gives life. Jesus Christ gives life, eternal life. You're set free from it. Now, I've got to walk experientially, day by day. Got to walk in this new life and walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, because where you're walking in the Holy Spirit, there's liberty, meaning experientially in your life, you're going to experience this liberty. You're going to experience it. To live daily or to experience who you are in Christ. People, we have to walk in the power of the Spirit because He is the source of life. The old self is the source of death. The Holy Spirit is the source of life. What is the source of life? The Holy Spirit. But what happens when we're in this new life? People, that's when you're going to start experiencing the leveling out and the diminishing of stress in your life and depression over the things that happen. It doesn't matter. See, what I'm pointing out here is God isn't going to change your circumstances to do away with your stress and your depression. That's the way we look at it. If there's pressure, if you take a bridge, what do we call stress on the structure of a bridge? Okay, got all the traffic and the wind and the weather, and it's just stress. It puts stress on the steel. Okay, if I want to remove that stress on the steel, I just change the circumstances and relieve it of all that. Well, what happens spiritually is God doesn't change your circumstances. Don't look for that. This goes back to what we studied. A wife will say, I can never really be happy until God changes my husband. And then that's your view of God. God is limited by your husband. No, people, God can cause you to be happy and to be who you are in Christ, regardless of what your husband does, your wife, your parents, your children, your circumstances. God doesn't have to change any of those things. God has done something inside of you so that you do not have to experience all of that stress. So to live daily or to experience who you are in Christ, you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and this by faith. It is the Holy Spirit who sets you free experientially to be who you are positionally in Christ. The whole purpose of Romans 6, 3 through 11 is about the new life. The events in this section are to lead you to this new life. It is the purpose of dying with Him, being buried with Him, being raised up with Him, that we should walk in the newness of life. And what is that newness of life? It's life in the power of the Holy Spirit, the life of the Spirit. That's where Paul is going to go in Romans 7. Or Romans 8. He's going to talk about who's going to set me free. Chapter 8, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit-filled life. So if you want to be set free of stress, anxiety, and depression, people, please start seeing it's not a matter of my circumstances. It's not a matter of God, okay, God, you'll really take care of my stress and my depression if you'll get me out of this marriage, if you'll change my financial status, if you'll change the way I look, if you'll change my mother, my mother-in-law, and just on and on and on. No, God doesn't have to do that. God doesn't have to rearrange the whole world for you to be happy. So that's a funny way I know how to put it. God doesn't have to do that. That's the way you would do it. Rearrange the whole world, and then you'd be happy. Get everybody to do what you want, and then you wouldn't have any stress. God doesn't have to do that. God is God. God says, I can leave everything just as they are, and I can remove stress from you. I can cause you not to be in depression if you will let me. So the purpose of dying with Him, being buried with Him, being raised with Him, the purpose of all of that is we can walk in the newness of life, the power of the Spirit, and be without stress, anxiety, and depression, and no longer be the slaves to sin. To this sin nature that produces sin. Now, why does God talk about that here? Okay, we'll close with this discussion now. And this is one of those that could go on and on and on, but I'll just want to hit, because in this whole study we can't develop everything deeply. People, sin is destructive. Sin is a great source of stress and depression in our lives. While sin is definitely not the only source of stress, anxiety, and depression of sad in our life, Sin brings a very deep stress, anxiety, and depression in our life. I want to go through very quickly some of these things. First of all, emotionally. Emotionally. There's things happening emotionally when we sin. See, we can know. Let's just talk about sins. People, we know that when we sin, they're taken care of on the cross. But things start happening in our own lives when we commit personal sins. And it brings stress and depression in your life. So we don't want to be a slave to the sin nature of man, but we also don't want to be a slave to even its ramifications. And that's what we're dealing with here. So first of all, emotionally. Emotionally is the shame. So often there are sins that are related to shame and guilt. A lot of things start setting in. And because we've sinned. And a lot of times people will carry a sin that they've committed some time ago, and they'll carry it all their life. And what happens here, a lot of times people are the victim of sins when they're children, and they think they've done something wrong, and they will carry that. And it becomes a very strong, emotional, destructive element in their life. So the only way to change someone is to start seeing who we are in Jesus Christ, so that we're not taken down by all of these kinds of things that people do. One of the most horrible things is what man does to us when we do sin. But emotionally, a great deal of emotional breakdown. When people have emotional breakdown, it comes from sin in their lives and not knowing what to do with them and how to deal with them. Let's talk about it briefly for a moment. And I'm going to cover this in a lot of different ways over the course of this study on being who you are in Christ. But this will give you the idea of what we're talking about here, is that a lot of people, Christians, a lot of Christians start having emotional problems. Now, what happens today with these emotional problems? Oh, well, it must be physical. It must be something inside of me. It must be something going on. So I have to go. Where I'm going to go to take care of my emotional problems is to the doctor. And I'm going to go to the doctor, and the doctor will prescribe some drugs for me. Why? Because I've calculated this is my problem. My problem is physical. And since my problem is physical, and by the way, I'm going to come to physiological, but we just might as well mention that one right now before I even come to it, because there is a physical or a psychosomatic type of thing that starts happening to our bodies, and we can transfer to that. But let's just stay with the flow. Oh, I have this problem, so it must be physical. And so I go to the doctor. The doctor gives me drugs, and all of this is simply going to start compounding my problem. Or I go to human counseling and therapy, but we'll do that one under the mental issue. Well, what we need to really realize is, where is the real problem? Where is my problem? Is my problem really physical? Or am I just hitting a symptom of the problem? This is what a lot of Christians are doing today, and they're rejoicing in the fact that, boy, the world today has a pill that you can take, and it'll just solve all your... It'll make you feel comfortable, and it'll calm you down, and it'll do this and that. See, my problem must have been physical because this pill helped me. This drug really helps me, and I got to have it now. Got to have this drug. We've studied, and we'll come to it in this series of studies, but we studied it in another series called The Myth of Money. Saul... Those of you who desire to be rich, desire to have a lot of money, and one of the things that the Bible, that God says about it, is this leads to a great deal of stress, anxiety, and depression. We'll study this in Timothy later, noted in our study here at the right place. But just want to mention it here to make my point. So you start experiencing stress, anxiety, and depression. And very few Christians will relate it to this desire to be rich. Oh, no, I must have some physical problem for this happening to me, and therefore I've got to go to a doctor. No, that's not your problem. That's not your problem. Your problem is spiritual. People, you are a spiritual being. Now, remember my disclaimer at the very beginning, and I'll repeat it occasionally. I am not going to get involved in areas where I have no business. Because, yes, there are physical problems that do require a professional doctor. But it is my firm belief, and it has been validated by many professionals, that way too many Christians think that's them, rather than realize their problem is really the spiritual problem, what's going on inside their soul, because they don't want to walk by faith. It is much easier to pop a pill than to walk by faith and have that communion with Him and setting your sights to the things that are above and to eternal. It's much easier just to pop that pill, let it just do it, and don't have to do anything. So they don't want it to be a spiritual problem. They don't want to relate it to, in this case, desire to be rich, or in our study, because of sin or sins in my life and carrying the guilt and the shame because I haven't dealt with them and I don't know how to deal with them. So there is the emotional problems that come to it. Secondly, mental. There are mental depressions and sadness and anxieties that come through. Anguish. Sometimes from flashbacks. Not only of current sins, but of sins of the past that keep finding their way back into our soul. Then physical, psychosomatics, illness, guilt flows over into the body. Then now validated by doctors that a lot of times, oftentimes, cancer in our bodies is brought from the mental, emotional makeup of the person. The fourth one that I want to comment on is relationship. The destruction of sin to relationship. One of the primary sources of stress, anxiety, and depression in our lives after sin. One of the reasons you could see very clearly, because if I show you, if we look again, what is Satan's lie? Okay, Satan's lie is my self-worth. Okay, here's my self-worth. Equals or is made up of my performance. So what happens with my performance? Well, my performance is that I sinned. So what is your self-worth going to do? Shoot down. What's that going to do? Increase stress, depression, guilt, shame, all that stuff. But remember, Satan's lie, my self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me, especially certain other people's opinion of me, and as they find out about the sin and their opinion goes down, people, your self-worth goes down, your stress, depression goes up because you cared about their opinion of you, their judgment of you. So relationships, lost relationships, start bringing in this sadness in your life, the opinion of others, others liking us, others not liking us, separating, judging, brings into the soul guilt and shame, starts bringing in the inner seven-headed dragon that we're going to study. It sets us in, and who does it come from, people? It comes in from our friends. It comes in from those who, Lee calls us to, this is the type of things that they say, those who fail are unworthy to be loved and deserve to be punished. They do not deserve to be loved, to be used by God, to serve God, or to even be their friend. So they start saying these things. So what happens to your self-worth? What happens to your soul? All these things start setting in, and depression, and stress, anxiety, all starts coming in. And with something else that's in right now, fear. Fear of punishment. The result of believers doing this to other believers, and all the believers start having a fear of punishment. And so many Christians today walk around with a great fear of punishment brought on by preachers and brought on by other Christian friends. And I want to repeat what they said. This isn't from me. This is out of a book titled... I've looked at some books, and I think this one was out of Finding Significance. The name of it, Finding Significance, something like that. But here it is. Search for significance. And those who fail are unworthy to be loved and deserve to be punished. They do not deserve to be loved, to be used by God, to serve God, or even to be their friend. And so you start having stress, anxiety, and depression, all brought on by sin. You don't want to be the slave to sin, to the body of sin. The results are horrible. And so added to all of the other problems now comes a fear of punishment. And because you are not forgiven, you live in your mind. And according to your friends, you're not forgiven. You live with a sense of guilt all the time. Bad things happen to you because you deserve them. They are all that you are, so this is why all these things happen to you. Past sins, failures. God is getting even with you. God is getting me for this or for that. You've got to reap what you sow. Misuse of the verse. So the sin starts setting in, people, and its destructive power, primarily from your friends, because we've already seen what Christ has done with sins at the cross. But what happens in our soul? What happens to our relationships with people? What happens to our relationship in our marriages? What happens to our relationship between husbands and wives and parents and children and friends? It's one of the most devastating things. The cross is taking care of the sin, but boy, your friends aren't going to let you remit it. Forget it. They're going to make you carry it. Teenagers destroy one another in this thing. Teenager fails in some way, and so the other teenagers separate, malign, and friends separate, judge, kills the teenager's soul. If it keeps going on long enough and there's no one there that will help them, they just develop the hell with it attitude of Christian teenagers. They think I'm this way, then I might as well just go ahead and be this way. If my parents think I'm this way, my friends think I'm this way, this must be really what I am. I must not be any good. I must just be a tramp, a slut, a bum, a loser. And so they carry that. What happens to a lot of Christian young people today, and of course non-Christian, but I'm concerned with Christian here. This is what happens with sin. Sin is so destructive. But Christ is taking care of, one, the sin by dying on the cross, and He's taking care of our sin nature by, you're no longer a slave to it, people. You're set free of it. And why has He set you free? Because of all the horrible things that it'll do. And when you and I go resurrected, this sin, it brings back all of this stuff. Oh, yeah, that's how bad I am. And it good brings up all the wretched person that I am, and rotten, and boy, that's really me. That's why you want to get back into who you are in Christ quickly. But as we'll see when we study Job here, Job committed what we would call classical type of sins. This was another problem that we'll study, but they thought he had. So it's just as good for this study. But what they did is our study. They crushed your soul. People will crush your soul. They'll hurt you. We're going to see what happens with the... And a lot of Christians know all about the incestuous belief. Come out of, a lot of church discipline books are written. When I was in seminary and sin seminary, written off, taking that, well, how they did it. They don't go to chapter, to the second letter by Paul. What the words that are used are stress and depression. You almost just crushed a person, another believer, because of the way you treat them. Relationship with people. But right now I'm just dealing with us individually. When you go in and you do commit sins, what happens? And how other people can treat you and separate from you and friends. Be as close as husband and wife, family, or just very close friends, crush you. And you feel unworthy. You feel guilty. You feel ashamed. And you begin fear of the punishment by God, deserving of God. Bad things happen because God is getting at you. That's what they're saying. And so you just can reach the point, not just the teenager, adults can too. You just reach the point where I must really be no good. So I'm not even going to try. I'm not even going to worry about it. I'm a loser. I'm a loser. Later on, we'll study the different things that people do. Some people like to blame everybody. Some people will go out and fight the world. Some people just give up. And I want to go through a long list of those, or a short list of those kind of things with you. So this is one of the horrible things that happen with us with sin. Develop a sense of guilt all the time, and a shame, and unworthiness, and undeserving. It just takes you way out, and it just, Satan will use it against you to keep you from getting back into the spiritual life. Keep you from getting, see, you're not really that wonderful person. He might even convince you you're really not saved. He's convinced your friends you're not. He might now try to convince you you're not. You're not even really saved. You're just no good. Satan wants to keep you under the control of his lie. And then all the stress and all the depression and all the shame and the guilt and the hurt, that's what I want to deal with in this study. Study dealing with those who experience all these, that we do not have to live that way. and we can be who we are in Christ. So there's a spiritual loss in all of this thing. So it's one of the most wonderful things that Christ has done, has set us free, and that the Holy Spirit has done, has set us free, and that God has done, has crucified that old self and raised us up a new person in Christ. Okay, we will pick those in a word of prayer. Father, it's my prayer that we will see the contrast of who we are, and that we, Heavenly Father, will desire more and more to be who we are in Christ, to experience it in our lives, that very being. And it's so easy. Just walking by faith in your Spirit. So many Christians today, this very night, are home crying, stressed, depressed over this, and other Christians judging them and hurting them even more, when your answer is sitting right there. Just as it was, they would just take it by faith. It is not your desire that any Christian suffer stress and depression. You have given us everything necessary, Father, that we do not. And I pray that there will be those believers who listen to this series will come out of that, raise their head as to who they are in Christ, and live in that life. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.